Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Good morning. We have two Bible readings this morning, the first being from Psalm 63, verses 1 to 7. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. And the second reading is from Philippians chapter 3, commencing at verse 7 through to 14. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much that you gather us together because you long to know us. Lord, that there is nothing that we can do to make you love us more or less. Your love for us is beyond our imagining. And it is impossible for us to escape from all your goodness and love. We pray that we might experience it this morning. Lord, as you know us through and through, may we start to pursue you for who you are and know your goodness more and more. Amen. Well, today is our Vision Sunday, and if you haven't had a chance to grab our annual reports, there are still a couple of copies out in the foyer, not for reading during the sermon, but if you're a good speed reader, you can do so between now and the meeting. But you'll see in there lots of things that we're giving thanks for, and some of the ways in which we feel God has been shaping us this year. At the start of every term, I ask our staff a simple but important question. I say, what are the headwinds and the tailwinds for your ministry areas right now? tailwinds? What's pushing you along? Sort of where do you feel like the Holy Spirit is filling your sails, helping you move forward? What's strengthening you in ministry? How are you seeing growth and fruit and encouragement? And by headwinds, we mean the things that push against us, making it harder to move forward. So pressure, maybe uncertainty, challenges that make ministry slower, things feel a bit more fragile. These are the things that require perseverance and that pressing on. Well, I want to begin with some of the tailwinds that we celebrate as a staff. We celebrated that we've seen some teams really strengthening, particularly in youth and the Farsi ministry this year. Some of our staff, and I'm going back through notes that we took in our staff meetings, were encouraged by a deeper awareness of the Spirit's presence in their own lives when they were going through some complex stuff. We were encouraged, buoyed along by good conversations on Sundays, especially with volunteers. And we noticed that people of all ages were responding to the scriptures in new ways and especially with prayer, from our children in faith foundations to our senior members in Bible study groups, wanting to keep going and in sermons, and particularly we found in the Job series through this year. I'm personally encouraged when I look at some of the big picture things. We've seen a 20% increase in our attendance over the last 6 years. You know I love numbers, but that's not just numbers. That's people, that's families, that's stories, that's lives finding connection. I'm always delighted by the mix of ages and cultural backgrounds that God has brought together in this community. I love that our youth are in bands. So good. I love that I, along with Beck and Shannon, Bruce McIntosh, others, have had some really fruitful prayer ministry times, 2-to-1, 3-to-1 throughout the year. And I'm especially encouraged, as I know you are, that baptism and confirmation, reception, have become a regular rhythm of our life together. I love that people say, well, when's the next one? These are definite big picture tailwinds. You know, they make us feel good. They make it feel easier to keep moving forward. But there are headwinds. I mentioned some of them in my annual report. They blow against us, they slow us down. For the staff and the parish council, I think the uncertainty around staffing, leadership and budget, so the Archbishop election, the fact that our regular giving has decreased over the year, weighed on these leaders. But we do share also some common headwinds that many, if not most, churches across Australia and probably the Western world are facing right now. Volunteer numbers and the ability to sustain the teams that we need for good, safe, empowered ministry feels harder, especially if your church is growing like ours. People's schedules are more crowded. We're less able to have conversations that are deep enough to touch on spiritual matters with Christians, let alone non-Christians. Obviously, cost of living stress has increased, places a strain on people's capacity to be hospitable, to be generous, to give. People attend less frequently. They find it harder to invite others. And we continue to live in a time of digital distraction and some loud voices that push against religious faith in general and Christianity in particular. And these are just headwinds for all of us. They make sustained discipleship and evangelism, sharing the gospel of Jesus, difficult. It just feels like you're pushing. Now, a tailwind or a headwind isn't actually an indication of health. Even if one feels good and the other feels hard, they are simply an indication of the atmosphere in which we're ministering together as a church, in which we're living as disciples in the world. Facing challenges, feeling like something is a push, doesn't mean that God is not amongst us, doesn't mean that God isn't calling us to keep going in that direction. I'm not a sailor, you're not surprised by that, but I know that you don't give up when there's a headwind. You do things. You angle the sails, you put this one up and that one down. You navigate the winds so that you can keep going where you need to go. And our job is to keep going where we need to go so that we are a church with refreshing faith in Jesus Christ, life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, and strengthening to the weary and doubting. But before we look at how we're going to angle our sails in this time to do that, I want to just flag three false strategies that tempt the church and that will tempt us in every storm. The first is legalism. Try harder. Come on, do more, be more, get it together. We have an obligation, we have an expectation, live up to this. But we know from our study of Galatians this year that legalism never brings life. Living under rules, even if they seem like good rules, do it better, doesn't bring the power of God. It brings a misunderstanding, actually, of who God is, the gospel of God. It brings guilt, resentment. It doesn't create disciples. It mistakes perfection for transformation. The second is anxiety. If we don't fix this, everything will fall apart. Fear is a terrible motivator for discipleship. It has no place in the kingdom. Jesus never motivated by fear. He calls us to a countercultural provision, a trust in God's provision. We saw that throughout our spiritual living series. God will give you what you need for tomorrow, just as he clothes the lilies or knows about the sparrows. An atmosphere of anxiety will undercut what God is calling us to create. Thirdly, withdrawal. Lower your vision and expectations. Some churches respond to headwinds by shrinking their hopes, reducing ministry, stepping back from mission. Now, I want to say that there is absolutely nothing wrong with reassessing what ministries are right for the time. I think that's super healthy. Stopping some, starting others, that is dynamic and appropriate. Being responsive. But that's not what I mean here. What I mean is withdrawing because we stop expecting our church to be a place where God shows up and meets the needs of the world. We mustn't stop expecting God. It's actually one of our habits to be expectant as we worship, that God, as he is alive and real and dwelling amongst us, shows up here. And he meets people on the street and brings them in, and he meets the needs of our communities and our families through each other as his Spirit empowers us. Shrinking back is what the Bible calls this, withdrawal. It's not the posture of the people of God. We don't do survival mode because it doesn't lead to flourishing. So I want us to ask ourselves, well, how do we press on in the midst of headwinds for our own lives in the church, at Deep Creek, particularly in 2026? Well, it's not more activity. It's not more pressure. It's not more demands. It's more Jesus. I am 100% convinced that to stay on course and to see our mission realized, to be a welcoming, growing, multi-generational, multicultural church with refreshing faith in Jesus Christ, yes, it does roll off the tongue. We need to cultivate a deeper, clearer, more joyful conviction that Jesus is good and good for you. That Jesus is beautiful, that he is trustworthy, that he is worth pursuing, that his presence is life, that he is so good, that whatever we might have thought we valued or that has started shaping our life this week, last week, for the last decade, that has crept into our church culture, our habits, that might be holding us back, we will entirely let it go because we know that whatever Jesus has for us is so much better. He's that good. We can't possibly miss out on anything good when we have Jesus. And so that's why I chose that Bible reading from Philippians 3 today, as Paul talks about what it means for him to have given up everything for the sake of Christ. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is nothing better, nothing better. Jesus is good, and he is the ultimate good, so much so that Paul would consider everything that he had gained to that point loss, and he was willing to undergo all kinds of trials and troubles and sacrifice, because knowing Jesus is so good. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Not, I want to work harder for Christ or I need to perform better for Christ. I want to know Christ. The goal is not more programs. It's more knowing the goodness of Christ. The goal is not more activity. It is more pressing on to take hold of Jesus. And the goal is not that church would be an obligation or a burden, although sometimes it's appropriately that. That's okay. It's that it brings you to see and savor the surpassing worth of Jesus every time you engage in this community. So 2026 is not a call to exhaustion. I don't know if you feel that way. Maybe you see it in my eyes. It's a call to desire. And the Apostle Paul would say, yes, Jesus is of surpassing worth, and he has taken hold of us already. We press on only because he has already done it. We are called, held, purposed, loved. He is good. And so when we press on to take hold, it's from a longing to know his goodness. This is the engine of the Christian life. A heart captivated by the goodness of Jesus. And so in 2026, this is us. We are building our confidence in these words that Jesus is good and he is good for you. Now, Philippians 3 shows us that desire, but Paul has already shown us the basis for his longing to know Christ, how good he is. And he's done that in Romans 8. He reminds us here, and you know it, that God is so good that he works all things for our good in his power. God is so faithful, so powerful, so committed to you in Christ that everything becomes the raw material for him not only to show himself good, but to be good for you. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Jesus is good, and because he is so good, he is good for you. Every moment, nothing in your past, nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing in your weakness, nothing in the life of this church, nothing in the headwinds, nothing in your home and your household and your work can separate you from the good love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. To be the church, to know that God is among us, to have refreshing faith, we need to be utterly convinced that God is so good that he is worth shaping our lives around. He graciously gives us all things. I said a couple of weeks ago that truth matters, but life matters more. And it's no good having a statement that says Jesus is good and good for you if it's only something you assent to with your mind. Truth matters, absolutely, this is the truth. But the way you live because of this truth is the answer to having it make a difference. Having a life that is lived in union with Jesus is his intention. Not simply that you will know that he is good, but that you will encounter him in relationship and pursue him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I came across two quotes from theologians who are very different. One you may never have heard of, Vladimir Losky, who's an Eastern Orthodox theologian, and one, John Piper, who you probably have heard of, a Southern Baptist theologian. But both of them said exactly the same thing about the goal of our knowing Christ. It is not that we would reach the safe harbor of salvation and stop. After the fall, Losky says, human history is a long shipwreck awaiting rescue. But the port of salvation is not the goal. It is the possibility for the shipwrecked to resume his or her journey, whose sole goal is union with God. Jesus' death and resurrection is not just something to say thank you for. It is the port by which we land and continue the journey that God intended when he created human beings, to walk in union with him. That all the barriers, all the burdens, all the things that would stop us from walking with a holy God are gone. And we are in Christ. And so we are to not simply know truth, but to live in him. And John Piper says, the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. It's a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. If we don't want God above all things, we have not been converted by the gospel. To actually become convinced that Jesus is good, we have to live it. And the Bible calls this seeking or pursuing God. You can see here some of the scriptures, and I read Jeremiah 29 at the beginning of the service. There is a cyclical promise that God has for us. When you find out that he is good, you seek him, you pursue him. And when you do, God promises that you will find more and more, that he is even better than you can have imagined. So he says, I've got plans for you. They are good. And when you know that, you seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. Deuteronomy has laid down the goodness of God. He's the rescuer. But there you to seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And the picture that has been sitting with me is Revelation 3:20. Jesus saying, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, he's good, he's knocking, and you open the door, he will come in and eat with that person, and they with them. When you open up the door to Jesus by pursuing him, seeking him, living for him, he comes in to eat with you, and the more you do that, the more you find that the meal is far more nourishing than you could have imagined. Many of you know I have autoimmune arthritis, and I take various medicines for that. There's something that they encourage you to take, fish oil, as a supplement because it has been shown to make a difference. But you have to take, like, 9,000 milligrams, micrograms, whatever it is, right? It is a ginormous dose. And I don't know if you've ever seen a fish oil tablet. They're not small. I get the largest I can within the, I mean, not the largest tablet. I'm not, the largest dose I can in one tablet. Most concentrated, that's the word I'm looking for. And I take two a day. I know that's not enough, but I'm kind of hoping that this, subclinical dose will do the trick. Obviously, I take other medicine as well. But I do think that sometimes we don't have confidence that Jesus is good because we've kind of done a Megan and we've said, well, I just can't stomach it. 9 tablets. I'll just take 2. I've just enough. Just enough to get a taste and to keep me moving forward. But it's not enough to make me shape my life, to really give me a fire in my bones that Jesus is good. And so I think he's calling us not to simply know that Jesus is good and good for us, but to passionately pursue him. And I want to say, and this is a little extra, that when you know he's that good, you can start to more confidently share him. So let me tell you a little bit about how that's going to look at Deep Creek in 2026. Well, you're delighted, as I am, that Vanessa is taking over our Deep Creek kids, DC kids, and she is looking at, with them, Matthew's gospel to really sharpen the focus on Jesus throughout next year. 30 sessions on Matthew's gospel, so that the kids themselves are growing in confidence that Jesus is good. Then Faith Foundations is morphing into a 5 times a year experience where the kids will see that Jesus is good for everyone, looking at the different ministries and mission of the church. So they can participate in that. We also want to, but we need your help, and you will have seen that in the annual report, to relaunch Kids at the Creek. She's got a brilliant Spy Kids theme ready to go. We need you and your prayers and your time. We want to, so that we can pursue Jesus together as households, friends, and a church community, we're increasing the communication to you so that families can engage with this material together. You know what's coming, and every Sunday you'll also be able to take a photo of what the kids are covering that day so you can talk to them about it. Vanessa's hosting some gatherings at her home so that friendships between families can be built. And as we've talked about before, we'd love to restart our creche. And this is for two reasons. One, because we trust that our youngest ones have a part in our church community and that we want them to experience ministry. But also, and maybe more importantly, we want to free up their parents to have more opportunity to engage and encounter the Lord on Sundays. In youth, the team themselves, and I said they'd been delighted by their team building, have a new long-term vision, living for Jesus. And so coming out of that, they have a living series for the youth. This is about moving from head to life. Pulse nights, which are about taking the pulse of your faith, being honest and accountable. What's it look like for you? Truth matters, but life matters more. Youth, those that are in here right now, we need you for the Jesus is good for everyone part. Inviting friends to when we have fun things going out, study nights, youth service. And then we are looking particularly to start youth growth groups for years 9 to 12. So look to that as they pursue God together. Deep Creek Farsi ministry continues but is adding new testimony and prayer nights so that people can share how Jesus is good and good for them. Jesus is good for everyone is, of course, seen in our English classes, but there'll also be a short course in the middle of the year for more outreach, helping new migrants and refugees to learn about the learner's permit so that they can start to drive. And we're excited that the Farsi congregation that is meeting four times a year is also looking to have their own Easter service on Easter Sunday. Community and connections. Well, our growth groups have already got their studies for the year, and we are excited that there is a combination of material to connect with and abide in Christ, but also to be trained as a church that welcomes, that shows that Jesus is good for everyone. So we've got a welcoming study, and we've got some training in responding to people's tricky questions. We know that doing safe ministry training is not always easy for people to fit in, so we want to make sure that you can do that in person if that's easiest for you. And so that's happening already, coming up in 2 weeks' time. Talk to Rachel. And there'll be resources and rolling updates on how you can volunteer. So you'll find even today out in the foyer a new booklet that tells you if you were to serve, what you'd need to do, how many hours per month, what it would look like, and this is a way that you can get in touch with the various ministry leaders. I do want to have a word about volunteering. When we talk about the future of our church, Few ministries shape it more profoundly than our children's ministry. Without enough volunteers, families struggle to stay engaged. Our kids miss out on the steady discipleship that helps faith take root for life. And the church feels the strain as staff and a small number of helpers carry more than they realistically can. They're out there right now, actually. We know that a strong children's ministry is one of the main ways new families connect and stay, and it's a sign of a healthy, growing congregation. Data I was reading recently said that churches with a higher volunteer engagement reach 4 times more new people and see 40% more decisions to follow Jesus. That seems pretty neat, but let's go with it. Now, I don't know if your passionate pursuit of Jesus will lead to volunteering. That's actually not the point. But I do want to say that it might, and that I invite you to pray about whether this might be a step you could take to help nurture the children that God has entrusted to our church family. And finally, the shape of our year to help us to be confident that Jesus is good and good for you. We have a number of teaching series ready to go and planned for the purpose of engaging with this theme. And each one of them is going to come with a booklet that has Bible readings, not just of the series itself, but other related readings from the scriptures. We have a Bible reading plan in our Across the Creek, and I think there might be one or two people that follow it. And I would love us to find ourselves pursuing Jesus more in his word. And so these will come with every series, and at the end of every series, there'll be an opportunity, open mic if you like, or you can do it in a different way, for you to share anything that God has been revealing to you. So every one of them has the same questions on the back. As you read the scriptures, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal more of the goodness of Jesus for you and the world. What questions do you have about the readings? What is hard to understand? How are you going to find answers? Is there anything God might be prompting you to share with the church or a friend or family member from your listening to God in these readings? This is not a growth group study. It is engaging with God, pursuing him in his word, and expecting him to reveal his goodness. We're also going to have a recurring series throughout the year, which is called Jesus is Good For. And we have different topics such as Jesus is good for a divided world, Jesus is good for young people, Jesus is good for the deconstructing, Jesus is good for those who want to belong. That's the first four in the series. And that starts in January, at the end of January 25th. But again, I want to say to us, the menu is not the meal. Whatever is on offer, whatever structure, whatever scaffold, whatever resource, it is not the meal. The meal is seeing and savoring the goodness of Jesus. The meal is together being able to say, God, I earnestly seek you. I thirst for you. And then together, when we have maybe enjoyed some of these things that are at church, we can say, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. The menu is not the meal. Our purpose is this. Jesus is good and good for you. So passionately pursue him together. Not strategies, not pressure, not panic, not guilt, but a people who cling to God, who seek him, and to find him to be so good. If we delight in him, ministry will be overflow. If we trust him, the headwinds will become a holy wind, driving us deeper into his purposes. And in his purposes, we gain everything. Because Jesus is good, he's good for you, and he's good for the whole world.